All right, this is July the 29th, 2018. The time is flying by so fast. I have a word here. This was New Year's Eve 2017, and it was
Prophet's Corner.
Yes. This is the Prophet's Corner Uncut. The Lord reminded me this week of this. It's the prodigals are coming home again. I'm not going to sing it. I'll just read it to you. The prodigals are coming home again. Ka-ching, ka-ching. This is the year of the ka-ching. The prodigals are coming home again. Ka-ching, ka-ching. They are returning to Father's house, causing you to cheer and shout. The prodigals are coming home. I have heard, and then it says, verse 2, I have heard prayers for them, and I have answered them. The prodigals are coming home. Verse 3, don't be moved by what you see. I'm working behind the scenes. The prodigals are coming home. Verse 4, no more sadness as they walk away. This time they will stay. And then the chorus, 2018, you will see all the things you have asked of me. The prodigals are coming home. I wrote this down. This is by Prophet Bill Hammond on the Elijah List on 12/29/17. After the Lord gave me that song, I saw this. The most prosperous year ever. Your prodigal sons, daughters, fathers, and mothers, many of them are finally coming home, back to relationship with you and with Jesus this year. And we had a visitor this week that I believe that fit into this perfectly. And the Lord wanted me to speak to you about, as these prodigals begin to come home, we are going to have certain kind of attitudes towards these prodigals. This is what the Lord expects of us. We're going to have to be careful with them. The title of this is The Goodness of God. The Goodness of God. The prodigals are coming home. All right, Romans 2:4. Are you so blind as to trifle with and presume upon and despise and underestimate the wealth of his kindness, forbearance, and long-suffering, patience? Are you unmindful or actually ignorant of the fact that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repent, to change your mind and inner man, to accept God's will? So basically it's saying here, the goodness of God leads men towards repentance, to think differently. Or reconsider. This is the goodness of God. This is what it does. Causes him to think differently or reconsider. A reversal of another's decision. In other words, the way they used to be, God's goodness will cause them to change their minds. It's like I was talking about the nastiness that we're seeing out of the people, especially the ones in the deep state, and all these nasty swamp creatures are displaying all these nasty attitudes and things. The Lord would not have us hate them because of what they've done. They're traitors. They deserve to die by the law. But on the other side of it, as Christ ambassadors, who do we represent? Why are we here? To put a nail in their coffin? No. To show forth God's goodness in whatever way that is. It could be whenever you see them on TV or on the internet, you can just say a prayer over them. Lord, lead this poor lost soul. They could not know you to be in the situation they're in. Okay. It's to cause change to come into their life. That's why we have to be careful how we treat people and act towards people. You know, first impressions mean a lot, and I know as a salesman that they're going to probably judge you for the rest of your life by your first impression, how you acted to them or treated them. Well, Jesus, Acts 10:38, says he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed to the devil. He won them over by goodness. Not by judgment, goodness. Here's what it means to be good. Praiseworthy conduct. Advancement of prosperity or well-being. Useful or beneficial. You know, we may know a lot of things. The Lord may show you a lot of things. But do you have the right to speak them? They need to be under the direction of the Spirit. You know, Jesus spoke to a few people along the way, the man at the pool, the woman at the well. He spoke some things into their life to help them, to be beneficial to them. Now, I remember one time we were out of church for a few years. We were so disillusioned with the church even back then. And a so-called friend of mine brought another so-called friend, someone I'd gone to the Assembly of God with. She comes in my house and starts blasting me that I better get myself back in church and I'm out of God's will and all of this stuff. You know what it did for me? I told my friend, how dare you bring her into my house and do that to me? Did that do anything to make me want to go to church? Did it make me want to go do anything? No, it made me never want to go back the longest day I lived. See that? What a benefit is that? I remember Brother Keith Moore talking about someone that he knew, a minister, and his wife had been sick with cancer, and a lot of little Rhema students had thought they knew it all, went and said, well, you know, you just don't have any faith. And she passed away, and he told Brother Keith Moore, he said, that didn't benefit me at all. It didn't help me at all. Those words didn't help me. Didn't benefit me. Made me feel bad. We may know some things, but do we have the right to speak them and the right to say them? No, we're not. We're to be ambassadors. You know what an ambassador does? And whenever they send an ambassador to another country, like Mike Pompeo went over there to meet with Putin before, you know, the president went over there. No, it's extending an olive branch. They're building a bridge, see? A communication, the coming together that benefits each other. That's what an ambassador does. It's an arm reaching out to the other side on certain issues. So if we just know everything and we're just so full of ourselves, which I've seen a lot, of that over the years, just people and their talking against this one and talking against that one, not knowing anything, not knowing what they're talking about. They're just a loose cannon. They don't know really. They don't get it. They don't get what we are all about. We're here to represent God, for God so loved the world. Isn't that what Jesus did? He went about doing good. He was trying to draw men to God, not make them run away from God. You may know some things, but is God saying you can say it? No, he's saying pray. A lot of times he shows you things about situations so you'll pray. He doesn't show us things about our nation. In fact, we prayed Tuesday night for the nation. It was kind of cool the way the Lord led us in that. But he shows us things so that we can pray, so that we can change things. He doesn't do it so we can get up and blast everybody and correct everybody and act ugly about it. That's not what it's all about. That's not the place that we've been given as the body of Christ, and that's probably why we basically lost the younger generation as far as church goes. I mean, who would want it? I don't want it. I don't want it. Why would they want it? Who wouldn't respond to someone that makes them feel apart? Okay, Luke 15. This right here is where the religion is defined. This is where you find out which camp you really are in. You're either religious or you're a Christ ambassador. And this will, you'll find out today, if you've got religious working in you, this is going to define it. Luke 15:11. I know when my little twins passed away, I had a friend, my best friend at the time, come to the hospital and tell me, well, the devil took your children. Well, you know, I didn't know anything about the word of faith, and I didn't know anything about anything like that, but it offended me. I mean, I was already in pain. I was already chopped up in a million pieces, bleeding to death on the floor, and she came up and chopped on me some more. And I wanted to say, we didn't have much of a relationship after that. You know, was that beneficial? Yeah, maybe the devil did get in. Maybe something happened. I don't know. But you know what that did to me? It like to killed me. I mean, I just thought, how much worse could I feel? I don't know who said it, but they coined it perfectly. The body of Christ is the only army in the world that kills their wounded. Well, it about did me in. And I'm supposed to want this? I'm supposed to subject myself to this? Luke 15:11. And he said, there was a certain man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the part of the property that falls to me. He divided the estate between them, and not many days after that, the younger son gathered up all that he had and journeyed into a distant country, and there he wasted his fortune in reckless and loose from his restraint living. When he had spent all he had, a mighty famine came upon that country, and he began to fall behind and be in want. So he went and forced, glued himself upon one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed hogs, and he would gladly have fed on and filled his belly with the carob pods that the hogs were eating, but they could not satisfy his hunger, and nobody gave him anything better. Then when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have enough food and even food to spare, but I am perishing, dying here of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and came to his own father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with pity and tenderness for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him fervently. There's the prodigal coming home. What did father do? I don't care what you've done. Embraced him, kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I no longer deserve to be recognized as a son of yours. But the father said to his bondservants, bring quickly the best robe. He treated him like he was just right standing, man. Treated him like they hadn't done anything wrong. You're accepted here. Now, is that going to catch more fish? The festive robe of honor, and put it on him, and give him a ring for his hand, and sandals for his feet, and bring out that wheat fattened calf, and kill it, and let us revel and feast, and be happy and make merry, because this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to revel and feast and make merry. But his older son, oh dear, here come the religious one. No wonder he ran away in the first place. He left the church. Why? Well, we'll show you why. His older brother was in the field, and he returned and came near the house. He heard music and dancing, and having called one of the servant boys to him, he began to ask what this meant. He said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed that wheat-fattened calf because he has received him back safe and well. And the elder brother was angry with deep-seated wrath and resolved not to go in. Then his father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me so much as a little kid that I might revel and feast and be happy and make merry with my friends. This threw a fit. Jealous of the one. That's when you find out if you offer in some bum or say a homosexual or transgender comes in and you treat them, put the robe on them, the ring on their finger, act like you're so happy to have them there. And then older brother starts acting up. Well, we don't want that kind here. Now we see why the church is in the situation it's in. But when this son of yours arrived, who has devoured your estate with immoral women, self-righteous, stent in God's nostrils, self-righteous, when this son of yours who has devoured your estate with immoral women, you have killed for him that wheat fattened calf. What a waste, that nasty old sinner. I've been faithful. I paid my tithe. I've done everything. All these years I've been faithful and you ain't given me nothing. Isn't that what he's saying? And the father said to him, Son, you're always with me and all that is mine is yours. But it was fitting to make merry, to revel and feast and rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You know what? The church quit making room for the prodigals. It became a country club. What do they do at a country club? No shoes, no shirt, no service. You either fit the mold or you're not wanted here. How many places have we been that we felt just like that? We don't know you. You're not welcome here. And if you're one of those undesirables that maybe don't look like you have much, exercise. Well, we don't want your kind here. Okay. What camp are you in? Religion? When you feel those old things coming up, we've got to learn, say, no, get thee hence, Satan. You're an offense to me. You don't savor the things of God, but the things of men. The biggest, the war that's, well, the war, we're in a civil war. What did the civil war do? I'm talking about the civil war in the 1800s. Brother against brother. What have they done in this country? Black against white, race against race, sex against sex, women against men. Isn't this always been the devil's game? We've been in a civil war for a long time. How do we stop this? I believe we do it by the love of God, acceptance. Anybody who comes. I know the first little church we went to in Kermit, now, they were all older. We come in that church and they were bound and determined. They get you down there at that altar. You're getting saved and filled with the Holy Ghost before you leave that place. And then they treated you like this, your mother and father. Little fellowship. But that little preacher, he knew how to get a hold of God. And we saw some outstanding supernatural things moving in that little fellowship. See, they knew when somebody come in, man, we don't go miss our opportunity. That's why we're here. We're old school. All of them are probably dead now. But this is what we walked into when I was 20 years old. They just took me under their wing like they had known me all my life and treated me like I was one of them. And it wasn't a big church. It was a pretty small fellowship. But they knew enough. I guess their parents had probably been in Azusa Street. They was probably little kids during that time. And they saw the power of God. And they saw how God did things. How far we've come from that. I'm sure there's some of them still around that know why we're really here. It's not to play church. Well, that dirty old sinner. No, we're to be spiritual, non-judgmental, an instrument of mercy and goodness that leads people to God. Remember the attributes of the mighty men? When they come, what's going to be the problems that they have? Let's look there. This is 1 Samuel 22. When they come, and everyone in distress or in debt, or discontented, gathered to him, and he became a commander over them. And there was with him about 400 men. There they are, all those deplorables. That deplorable bunch that nobody wants. That's the bunch that God wants us to help. They're going to come with all these problems. But it's not for us, any of us. Now, the Lord might give me things to say. He'll give me things to teach. that will begin to change their minds for the better. That's what this is all about. It's about transforming their thinking to change their mind about things. They've been where they've been because they're trying things. They're wanting. They're looking for answers. And we're supposed to supply it. All right. Okay, we're going to look at somebody else, John 4. Now when the Lord knew, Learn became aware that the Pharisees had been told that Jesus was winning and baptizing more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. It was necessary for him to go through Samaria. And in doing so, he arrived at a Samaritan town called Sychar, near the tract of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down to rest by the well. It was then about the sixth hour. Presently, when a woman of Samaria came along to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone off into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans." So Jesus wasn't religious. See, the Jews didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. They were religious. But Jesus wasn't religious. Jesus answered her, "If you had only known and had recognized God's gift and who this is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you'd have asked him. Instead, he would have given you living water." And she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. How then can you provide living water? Are you greater than and superior to our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and who used to drink from it himself, his sons and his cattle also?" And Jesus answered her, "All who drink of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever takes a drink of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty any more. But the water that I will give him shall become a spring of water welling up within him unto eternal life." Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Offering the water, eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never get thirsty nor have to come here to draw." And then at this, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have spoken truly in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the man you're now living with is not your husband. In this you have spoken truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I see and understand that you are a prophet. Our forefathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place where it is necessary and proper to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You do not know what you're worshiping. We do know what we're worshiping, for salvation comes from the Jews. And a time will come, however, indeed it is already here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking just such people as these as his worshipers. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He was called the Christ, and when he arrives, he will tell us everything we need to know and make it clear to us." And Jesus said to her, I who now speak with you am he." So this woman went and told everybody in her village about, "This man's told me everything about myself." I believe that was the purpose, that it confirmed the fact this is truly Messiah. This is truly Messiah. This is what I've been looking for all my life. I believe God's going to use us to do things to confirm. He confirms his word with signs following. He's going to do those kind of things. We've already had words that have spoken to us about this very thing, that God is going to show up mightily and do things. That's why he said, "You're going to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover." But it was because they were out there doing it, or they were open-handed to whoever God sent to them. See, when we get about his business, it's like when we prayed Tuesday night, we started being led by the Spirit about how to pray, and the Lord began to give specific instructions. Isn't it interesting? Then we start doing what God says do, he shows up and starts giving instructions. He'll do it every time. You want to know why we don't really see much happening in the church? Because they're just doing the same old thing. Same old prayer, same old offering, same old, same old, same old, same old. Every week, week after week after week after week after week. But when you start doing what the Lord says, praying the way He says, He shows up. He's working with us. We're not doing the works and the that's coming forth. He's doing it in us. Okay. In John 8, you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. We start loving people. Start reconciling people back to God. That's what we do. John 8:2. Early in the morning, He came back into the temple, and the people came to Him in crowds. He sat down and was teaching them. When the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, they made her stand in the middle of the court and put the case before Him. Teacher, they said, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. Religious. Probably the one that was in bed with her is probably standing with them. Now Moses in the law commanded that such women shall be stoned to death. But what do you say? This they said to try Him, hoping they might find a charge on which to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with His finger. However, when they persisted with their question, He raised Himself up and said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Then He bent down and went on writing on the ground and with His finger. They listened to Him, and then they began going out, conscience-stricken, one by one, from the oldest down to the last one of them. So Jesus was left alone with the woman standing there before Him in the center of the court. When Jesus raised Himself up, He said to her, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She answered, no one, Lord. Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go your way, and from now on, sin no more. Jesus was not religious. We are not the judge. God is. We are reconcilers. This is 2 Corinthians 5:20. Christ ambassadors. What does reconcile mean? It means to change. Something we say and something we do causes change in the person. Okay, well, if they want to come here, they better clean it up. We ain't going to allow that here. This house belongs to God. He pays for it. He says who is welcome here, right? Okay, the religious attitude, that's the prodigal son. Well, that sorry old sinner come in here. Look what they did. They gave him a new house and a new car, went out and bought him a wardrobe. I've been here 40 years and they've never done nothing for me. They didn't even throw me a party at my birthday. Come on. Isn't that how it is? That how? Two camps, spiritual, led by the Spirit of God, or religious, judgmental and self-righteous. The prodigals are coming home. Ka-ching. We need to prepare to receive them. We need to say things to them to build them up, not to jump on them. Yes, their lives are wrong. Yes, they're doing wrong. Yes, many of them are in sin. But is that our job? No. It's say, come on in. We've been waiting for you. Okay, God is sending us people all beat up so we can pour in the oil and the wine. See, they're beat up. They've got the D's hanging all over them. They're drugged down by life. They're beat up by life. They're looking for answers. They're looking for somebody to help them. What good is it going to do if they feel judgment from you? Luke 10. Verse 30. Jesus, taking him up, replied, "A certain man was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him of his clothes and belongings and beat him and went their way, leaving him half dead as it happened. Now by coincidence, a certain priest was going down along the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. A Levite likewise came down to the place and saw him and passed by on the other side of the road. But a certain Samaritan, as he traveled along, came down to where he was. When he saw him, he was moved with pity and sympathy, and he went to him and dressed his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you need, I will repay you when I return.' Which of these three do you think proved himself a neighbor to him who fell among the robbers?" Which one? Does this man that we take in, does it mean we take anybody? Not necessarily so. But we need to have the attitude that we're here to reconcile men back to God. That means you're going to have them coming in different conditions and situations. Okay, we're open to who God sends us. All right. It is not our business to judge or condemn, but to receive and feed. God is the righteous judge, and he does the changing through his word. Our job, my job, is feed them to freedom. Feed them to freedom. Psalms 23, the shepherd leads the sheep by the grass and the still waters. He restores their soul. Their cup runs over. Okay, feed them to freedom. And this is a psalm, I guess. Feed them to freedom. Feed them to freedom, that's my assignment for you. I have the exact diet for each one of you. For man does not live by just bread alone, but from manna from heaven, your real home. My word has the power to transform a life, to bring peace and prosperity, to end all strife. This is the answer for all who would hear, living in glory with freedom from fear. This is my assignment for you, to love each other, to love each one who comes. Just feed them to freedom until my work is done. Look at each other as if the work is already done. Laugh and enjoy each other and just have fun. Let go of your burdens and be filled with praise, riding on my grace for the rest of your days. Let me read that again. Can't you just feel yourself riding on it? Feed them to freedom. That's my assignment for you. I have the exact diet for each one of you. For man does not live by just bread alone, but from manna from heaven, your real home. My word has the power to transform a life, to bring peace and prosperity, to end all strife. This is the answer for all who would hear, living in glory with freedom from fear. This is my assignment for you, to love each one who comes. Just feed them to freedom until my work is done. Look at each other as if the work is already done. Laugh and enjoy each other and just have fun. Let go of your burdens and be filled with praise, riding on my grace for the rest of your days. See, that's how he wants us to live. He wants us to so enjoy our life that it just overflows on whoever you come across. Instead of, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, you know, and you're just burdened down and you're not doing any better than them. How can you do anything for them if you can't even do anything for yourself? This started out with, you know, praising the Lord, learning to, instead of letting the things burden us down, to just, when it tries to heap up on you and crush you, oh, I just thank you, Lord. You always lead me in triumph. I just thank you, Lord, your grace is sufficient. Devil, that's what you're doing. You're saying, no, I'm not going to let you put that on me. No. God says these things are ours. But we have to take them by force. You understand that? Like Brother Hagin used to say, they're not going to fall on you like ripe cherries off a tree. You have to take it. You have to decide, nope, I'm not going there. I'm going to have a good day today because what I choose to think today is going to elevate me to the place I need to be. All right.